If you take your Bible this morning, please turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. This is our second message dealing with the miracles of Jesus and their evangelical application, and we're currently looking at the fact that Jesus healed those who were possessed of devils. And I brought forth last week that out of the 30-some-odd miracles that are recorded in the four Gospels, 20% of those miracles deals with Jesus healing someone or a group of people possessed with devils. And last week I touched upon the demons, who they were, what they're able to do and not do. Well, beloved, in today's message we have to go to the very top of this heinous hierarchy of spirit entities. Your pastor is going to knock on the door of the devil and to expose him to you. And therefore, I'm fearful. I got some quotations that if you're really a true Bible believer are going to make your toes curl. And I'll be more than glad to give you these notes free of charge. All you got to do is go to the internet and you can find them yourself. Ezekiel chapter 28, what is the lesson? Where are we going here this morning? Well, beloved, I want to show you from the scriptures, to my understanding, the origin and the fall of Lucifer. That was the devil's original name, and this name is a good name. This is not an evil name. It means morning star. The name Lucifer is not a wicked name. That was his original name. And then he becomes the devil, Satan, that old dragon, that old serpent. Now the word Satan in the Greek means adversary. Meaning he puts a bullseye on your chest. Especially if you're a believer. He puts a bullseye. And it's one of his tactics is to accuse you of the sins of your past and the sins of your present, in order to stifle or to hinder your walk with God. Okay? Well, here is one passage that gives you a little glimpse of who Lucifer was, what he looked like, and how and why he fell. I may go a little bit long here this morning, so hopefully you will not get too upset. Okay? Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Now, this was a prophecy that was directed to a literal king in the time frame of Ezekiel, the king of Tyrus, which was a port city north of Israel. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And as Ezekiel is taking up this cry against the king of Tyrus, he gives a little prophetic snapshot of the past. The king of Tyrus, in this lamentation, is the figure that God is going to use to represent Lucifer in his fall. Notice this. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Beloved, we know that the real king of Tyrus, who was living at this time, wasn't that old to be a resident of the Garden of Eden. So already we see that Ezekiel's prophecy is not looking forward, but looking back. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy timbrel and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Ezekiel uses language in verses 13 to describe Lucifer, this high, supreme, angelic being that came from the very mouth of God when God created the sons of God, all of the angelic host before sin was brought into the universe and before sin became a reality on earth. He was beautiful. And Ezekiel describes him with all of these gems and precious stones. Lucifer was a gorgeous, breathtaking, spectacular, angelic being. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. He was a cherub that covers. And I'll give you a little hint. In the tabernacle, you have the Ark of the Covenant with a solid gold lid, okay? And there were two cherubims, and their angels arced, touching tip to tip over the very mercy seat where God and man would meet to make an atonement. How close was Lucifer to God's presence? He covered around the very throne the glory and the majesty of his Creator. That's how close Lucifer was. We're not talking about some corporal. We're not even talking about an E9. We're not even talking about a major or a colonel in the angelic host. We're talking about a mean, bad prime minister. Glorious, magnificent, the anointed cherub who covers, guards the very throne of the glory of God. And I have set thee so. God put him there. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. The stones of fire, possibly a term referring to the angels. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created. And beloved, here comes the mystery of iniquity. You may want to underline this. And beloved, theologians and commentators can go no further than what God gives us. Till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up. Now here's where we get the only biblical snapshot of how sin entered into Lucifer's soul. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. I shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all men, in the sight of all them that behold thee. And all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. So in this lamentation, Ezekiel is talking to and talking about a judgment that was going to come upon a king of Tyrus that was living contemporaneous to Ezekiel. But in this raptured state of inspiration, God shoots him back into the back to the past, and he gets this glimpse of who this critter was, Lucifer. And all that the Bible tells you in this passage is another passage that I'll take you from the prophet Isaiah. So hang tight, those of you who know where I'm going. The Bible says something happened to Lucifer where he was not content. He was not happy in the rank and the status and the position given to him by God. Did not God say, I have set thee so? So pride and arrogance and discontentment somehow churned into the soul of Lucifer. He does his frontal attack against God himself. And God says, you will be casted out from the mountain of God. In our previous message, I introduced some biblical teachings touching Satan and his hordes of demons, also described in the Bible as powers, unclean spirits, foul spirits, principalities, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, legion, an evil spirit. Satan is called the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and fallen angels. In our text this morning, we find a passage which alludes to the origins of Satan. He was originally a perfect guardian angel. He was called the anointed cherub which covers. And I believe that's a picture of the cherub, those two statues that Moses and Aaron put together, overlaid with gold, these two angels that stood at both ends of that gold lid, the top of the box to the Ark of the Covenant, and their angels arced over and touched tip to tip. And the faces of the angel were looking right at the center of that golden lid. And when Aaron the high priest on that Day of Atonement brought that blood, he sprinkled that blood right in that area where the angels were looking down with their wings covering, guarding the glory of God. And that's where God Jehovah would reveal himself to Moses and to Aaron. What a position Lucifer had. Highly exalted, grand and glorious, and studded with awe and wonder and beauty. And he wasn't content. Some commentators go so far as to feel that at one time angels had free will. And after the fall, that ability to choose was basically removed. And those good angels who stayed with the Lord perpetually do the will of God, while the demons and the devil who fell can do nothing more but sin and corrupt and bring misery and pain and torment to this world. He was the highest ranking spirit being. I believe that Gabriel and Michael are also archangels. And I believe that they are cherubims. So at one time there were three unique, highly decorated, highly bedazzled, highly exalted spirit beings. Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer. And Lucifer fell. He was very near to the throne of God. He adored and he praised his Creator continually. He occupied space in the Garden of Eden. He was covered in glorious beauty and breathtaking splendor. In verses 15 of that passage, look at it again. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. And beloved, this is all the Bible can give us, till iniquity was found in you. In you. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. How many young women today get in trouble? How many young men and young women get in trouble because I'm handsome and she's hot? She's plain Jane and he's nothing. Oh, beloved, if you're here this morning and God has blessed you with a handsome face and a good-looking body, beware. That could be a temptation that the devil can use to make you stumble and fall. Now turn to Isaiah 14. Let me show you the other passage. And here's where we find the name Lucifer. Ironically, as I preach this to you, my wife and I did sit under a Reformed Baptist minister years ago who uncategorically told us that both of these passages have nothing to do with Satan at all. We kind of wondered where he got that information. But I believe that they do. Isaiah chapter 14. Allow me to read verses 12 to 15. And those of you who take notes and cross-reference the passage I just gave you in Ezekiel off to the side, jot this passage as a cross-reference. And you tell me whether or not I'm stretching the scriptures or Isaiah here is also describing some past event and looking at a particular spiritual being from the past. Are you ready? Isaiah 14, 12. Look at it. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, here it comes, church, look at it, lost and saved, look, I will ascend into heaven. That's one. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the other angels. That's two. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. Could that be an allusion to the mountain of God of Ezekiel 38? That's three. In the sides of the north. Here's four. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Here comes number five, congregation. Look at it. I will be like the Most High. I will be like God. Unless you think I'm stretching, Genesis chapter 3, Eve, did God really say what he meant? And did he really mean what he said? Well, we can't even touch it, let alone eat it. God knows that in the day that you eat, honey, you won't die. Well, my husband didn't tell me that one. In the day you eat, you will be like gods. And you will know the difference between right and wrong. Now you eat and you enjoy. The same lie that he wanted to do amongst the angels, is that not the same lie he pawned off to our grandmother? And then you got Mr. Glenn Beck. For those of you, I like Glenn Beck. I like all of his fervor for my country, but that man's a Mormon. I'm sorry. And the God that he's propagating on his show is not the God of the New Testament, nor the God of the Bible. Do you know that Glenn Beck is a Mormon? He believes that he's a God in embryo. And someday when he dies, if he follows the right path of the Mormon congregation, he will become like a God with his own planet, his own wives, having carnal intimacy, and he'll bring forth his own race of people, and he'll call the shots for all eternity. That's what he believes. He's on the road to hell. I like his politics, but I hate his religion. His sin and his fall included coveting God's position. The devil wanted to be in the place of God. This was the same lie that he offered Adam and Eve, and this was the same lie that he offered to the second Adam. Are you ready? All the kingdoms of the world will I give to you, Jesus, if you but bow down and worship me. Are you thinking here this morning with a clear head? It was Lucifer, according to Isaiah and Ezekiel, who says, I will ascend. I will ascend. I'm going to kick you off your throne. I want to be like you. You are going to be replaced. I have a pick slip in my hand, and I'm going to fire the God of heaven and earth. He tells Grandmother Eve, you're going to be like a god. What temptation did he throw in my master's face? Just bow down and worship. That's all. Lucifer, who now has fallen, who's now become the devil, who's now become Satan, who's now become that sly, slick, slimy serpent, and that old, nasty, red, fiery dragon of Revelation 12 and 13, he wants you to worship him. He wants you to worship him. And he'll get you to do that any way he can. He is haughty, arrogant, and self-pride. Lucifer was discontented in the lot that God gave him. And my word, when you read the scriptures, he was a grand and glorious, bedazzling spectacle to behold. He wasn't happy. Can I give you a little bit of Bob's theology? It says that Satan entered into the heart of Judas on the night when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper as he ate the Passover meal with his family, with his brothers. Maybe Judas was discontented. This is not the image of the Messiah that I had in mind. All the Jews are going around teaching that the Messiah of the Old Testament was going to come riding on a white stallion with a sword and a shield and with a helmet. And he was going to vanquish these uncircumcised Roman pigs. We want our freedom. We want our land back. We want these dogs off the Temple Mount. He has the gall to come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Not my king. Judas could have been a man greatly disillusioned with his image of who Jesus was in his mind, and he sold his master for 30 pieces of silver, the common amount of money needed in the first century to buy a slave.
Can I ask you a question this morning?
Are you happy and content with the lot that God has given you? Are you happy with your wife? Are you happy with your husband? Are you happy with your family? Are you happy that relatively everybody here is basically healthy? Some of us are getting old, bumps, bruises, allergies, high blood pressure, ticker had to be patched up several years ago, hair gone. But overall, you're happy? Are you happy and content with your church? Are you happy and content with your pastor, with all of his flaws and pimples and warts and bumps and bruises? Am I happy and content with you? Find me somebody who's not happy and content with life, and I'll find somebody who's been listening to the devil whispering little ditties in their ears. You deserve better. They just don't recognize who you are. They can't see your talents and your skills the way I do. No one really appreciates you, poor little saint. Yeah, and God don't care if you think that way. There could be a little demon throwing those little whispers down your ear canal, and you've bought the farm. Therefore, sin originated first in the soul of a spiritual being. Thus a fallen being was the one in the garden who would deceive our first mother. The same person who tempted Christ in the wilderness. The same person who desired Peter. What was Jesus' words to Peter? Peter, I've prayed for you. Oh, have I prayed for you, my dear brother. Why? Satan, come on now, think. Satan desires you. And he's going to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you. And when you're converted and restored, now you listen carefully, not saved again. Loss of salvation is a teaching from the bowels of Satan himself. I prayed for you. And when you're restored, not resaved, when you're restored, you comfort my lambs. How come Jesus didn't tell Satan in this instance, you can't touch Peter, he belongs to me. He's mine. Jesus let Satan sift him, if you believe in a sovereign God. And beloved, when you sift something, you know what happens? When you sift, the real meat and nuggets of the grain fall to the ground to be caught and to be ground. You know what's left inside the basket in the sifter? The husk. Things that cannot be used. And when the devil sifts you and I, do you know what he wants to do? He wants to sift you in order for people on the outside can see all the scum and the pus that resides in your soul. He wants you to look at your worst. And you call yourself a Christian. I heard that dirty joke. I heard those words. I saw what you did. And you call yourself a Christian? That's what the devil wants to do to you. He wants to put you in the old sifter. And the devil's going to bounce and bruise you all over the place. And he wants one thing to be seen. That remaining sin. That remaining poison. That remaining pus. That resides right here. For all to see. Do you realize that? I gave this book to a co-worker at the mission. And that co-worker has gone back and has flushed some of that individual's most prized TV evangelists. I want your undivided attention. You know Kenneth Copeland.
Hmm?
The motorcyclist for Jesus? Kenneth Copeland declares, quote, God's reason for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself. He was not a little like God. He was not almost like God. He was not subordinate to God even, unquote. Kenneth Copeland is a heretic and a cultist. Kenneth Hagin, he says that man was created on terms of equality with God, and he could stand in God's presence without any consciousness of inferiority. God has made us much like himself as possible. He made us the same class of being that he himself is. Man lived in the realm of God. He lived on terms equal with God. Kenneth Hagin is a cultist, and he's a heretic. TV evangelist John Azzavini says this, claims that the Spirit of God, quote, declared in the earth today, that the eternal purpose of God has been through the ages that he duplicate himself on earth, unquote. Morris Corello, Inspiration Network. Quote, did you know that from the beginning of time, the whole purpose of God was to reproduce himself? Who are you? Come on. Who are you? Come on, say it. Sons of God. Come on. Say it. And what does work inside us, brother, is the manifestation of the expression of all that God is and all that God has. And when we stand up here, brother, you're not looking at Morris Corello. You're looking at God. You're looking at Jesus. Unquote. Morris Corello is a cultist and a heretic, and he's going to hell. Creflo Dollar. Quote, if the Godhead gets together and says, let us make man, then what are they producing? They're producing gods. You are gods because you came from God and you are gods. You're not just human. The only human part about you is the physical body that you are in. Joyce Myers teaches the same trash. Because I love you and your soul, I'll give this to anyone who's man or woman enough to examine Joyce Myers' heresy. She's a heretic, she's a cultist, and she's going to hell. I have here quotes from some of these main TV evangelists, these charismatics and such. I have quotations here where Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland will tell you that God is 6 feet tall with a hand span of 9 inches. One of them makes a quotation that Adam was able to go and fly in space by himself to the moon and come back. Are you man enough? You got the stomach to be challenged? I'm hot right now because there are some of us who have fallen prey to these people. They're cultists, they're heretics, and they're on the way to hell, and the overwhelming majority who sit under their ministry are doomed. I feel better. Furthermore, this same fallen being is called the Great Red Dragon, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. You can take anyone who wants those pamphlets or those pieces of paper can take them and study them, and you get right with God. You take those individuals and you flush them out of your mind and out of your ministry and out of your preaching and teaching. And you stick to the Word of God. And I say all those things with no apology. I say them based on Scripture, and I say them based on the words of these people out of their own filthy, heretical mouth. Revelation 12. Look at verses 1 to 3. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This is not a picture of the Roman Catholics teach, as I was taught, that this is a picture of the Virgin Mary. No, it's not. It's a picture of the nation of ancient Israel. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. The child within her womb was Christ. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the 3rd part of the stars of heaven. That's where people will tell you, listen carefully, that when the devil rebelled, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, they claim 1/3 of the angels that fell, who become the demons. This is the verse that they go to. And it cast him to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. When Herod unleashed those soldiers to kill all the children 2 years and under, he was under demon possession. And she brought forth a man-child, etc. Drop down to verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. These are the angels who fell in his rebellion, who become the demons. Look at Revelation 3 and 9. But there are some other facts which we need to know about Satan. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. So you can tell, my dear brothers and sisters and friends, that when Hollywood tries to show you a demon or someone in a red suit with pitchfork and horns and sitting on the throne with tongues of fire belching from behind that throne, that is a false caricature. That is what the devil would like you to see. That is the image that he wants you to think that he looks like, but he doesn't look that way. Ephesians chapter 4, allow me to read this passage. Look at verses 26 to 27. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is something that the Christian is to do. We are to put on that new man. Wherefore, putting away lying. Verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Christians ought not to lie to each other. Christians ought not to lie to the unbeliever. Christians ought not to lie when they exchange marriage vows and tell their spouse through hell and high water, I will stay with you. Now, I know that there's exceptions. I know that there's reasons for people to be divorced. Some of you and I have talked. Those issues are settled. This is not aimed at you. But I'm just drawing some applications. How many marriages today end in divorce because those people at the front of the altar or wherever they get married exchange vows by exchanging words, but those words are never kept? Broken covenantal relationship because of lies. Parents ought not to lie to children. There is no Santa Claus. There is no Easter Bunny. There is no Tooth Fairy, parents. Stop lying to your children. And when your kids get older and they realize that Santa and the bunny and the tooth fairy is not real, then maybe Jesus is not real. Parents, tell the truth. And children, when you get caught with your hands in the cookie jar, don't lie. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Look at this one. Be ye angry and sin not. You can be angry. But don't take that anger and commit sin. And notice how long you can be angry. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Husbands and wives, when you have your spats, don't go to bed angry. Go to bed reconciled, forgiven, and embracing in your arms intimately. Let him that stole steal no more. Verse 28. I purposely missed verse 27. Hang on to your seatbelts. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. When I lie, I'm giving Satan a foothold in my life. When I steal, I'm giving the devil a foothold in my life. When I'm angry at friends and members of the church, and I don't reconcile that anger, I've given the devil a foothold in my life. He's slick. And my dear friends, if you believe in a young earth creation, oh slick, he's had nearly 6,000 years of human experience to play with your head and my head. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows how to push your buttons. Turn to 1 Peter 5. And beloved, I'm not sharing anything brand new to you here this morning. But it's quite evident that we need to hear these things over and over again. Look at 1 Peter 5. Verse 8. Be sober. That word means to be serious-minded, not to be double-minded, not to be intoxicated. It has a far broader implication than taking drugs and drinking booze until you're simply obliviating. It goes beyond that. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And I taught you in the previous lesson, the word devour there in the Greek literally means to swallow whole. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Beloved, Satan is responsible and accountable to his Creator. He is not absolutely independent. The devil is not completely sovereign as his Creator. Secondly, his thoughts and devices are open before God. God knows exactly what the devil wants to do. Peter, I prayed for you. Thank you, Lord. No, Peter. I prayed for you because the devil desires you. And as your Lord, and as sovereign, I'm going to give him permission. But I prayed for you. And when you are restored, you comfort the other brothers and sisters who are going to go through the same experience because you've been there. Thirdly, he cannot see into our hearts and minds, nor can he foretell the future. So the devil's knowledge is limited, just like his demons. God's people can overcome his attacks through God's divine power and intervention. We are told to resist the devil by our faith, by what we believe, and by holding on to Christ as the anchor of our souls. He can be resisted. The question is, do I want to resist him? Or do I simply want to fall back in the river and let the stream take me where it wants to take me? I have that choice. He is gravely limited in what he can do. Just reread Job chapters 1 and 2. He's alive and active, and he is very well on planet Earth. Ephesians 2 calls him the prince and the power of the air. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is the God of this world. But he can only be at one place at one time, because like you, he's a created entity. He is not everywhere at the same time, like his Creator. But in the end, he is given his just dues in the lake of fire. The fall of Satan and the subsequent loss of many of the sons of God, that is, the angels who become demons, a Hebrew expression for the angels, was part of God's overall sovereign plan, just like the fall into sin by our first parents. Beloved, when Lucifer rebelled in heaven, God didn't say, oops, what happened? If you believe that God is sovereign, and you believe that God knows the beginning and from the end because He has ordained all things, that is the God that is presented from this church and this pulpit as revealed through Scripture. The devil was meant to fall. Lucifer was meant to fall. Why? When you get to heaven, go ask God. I can't give you that answer. Why did God allow Adam and Eve to fall? I can give you one reason why our first parents had to fall. Perfect people are not given grace and mercy. Are you listening? Grace is God giving to you what you don't deserve. Mercy is holding back what you do deserve. A perfect person who's sinless doesn't need grace and mercy, but a sinner does. If man never fell, listen to this, this might upset your little theological apple cart. If man never fell, we would have never have known the grace of God and the mercy of God. For perfect people don't need neither. Turn to 1 Timothy 5. I want to give you four verses and then we're done. Jot these down and study them. 1 Timothy 5:21. My comments about those TV evangelists, my dear friend, was for a reason. Your soul is more important than your friendship. Okay? But I got the proof right there, black and ink. Joyce Myers, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Benny Hinn, Crouch, all those people behind TBN and the Inspiration Channel, they're heretics, they're occultists, and they're leading men to hell. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, oops, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. I thought God only elects sinners. When you come to 1 Peter 2, God also calls His Son elect and precious. There's proof. Some angels were elected by God, not to fall, when Lucifer rebelled. God, for whatever reason, was willing to lose a portion of the angelic host with Lucifer's rebellion. It says elect angels. Why didn't God choose them all? Some were allowed to fall. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude 6. Find those two verses because they both say the same thing or they both reference the same historical event. 2 Peter chapter 2, 4 and then find Jude verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. Did you find them? 2 Peter 2:4, Jude 6. Ready? Peter says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and this is not the word Hades, and this is not the word Gehenna, this is one Greek word only used once. It is the Greek word Tartarus. Tartarus. And delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." 2 Peter 2:4. Peter mentions that apparently within those angels that did fall, listen to this one, these angels, a portion of the fallen angels, apparently did something so heinous that God automatically took them and chained them in a place called Tartarus, awaiting their judgment. It says that they're chained. They're kept in reservation for a special judgment. Take this verse, go to Jude 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, that sounds like that old rebellion back in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, but left their own habitation, he had reserved in everlasting chains under darkness against unto the judgment of the great day. I believe that Jude and Peter is speaking of the same historical event. What it is, I don't know. There's some speculation out there. I'm not going to mention them because I'm not resolved. I'm not settled. But whatever these angels, these fallen angels did, God automatically assigned them to a special place, a special holding tank until the great day of judgment. And then finally, look at Luke 9. Did you ever know that these verses existed in your Bible about the fallen angels? Luke 9. Luke 9:26. And I think I'm not going to be over too much of my time, so hopefully you won't get too mad at me. Luke 9:26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. I believe that the holy angels here are the same ones that are called the elect angels of 1 Timothy 5:21. So you have elect angels and holy angels, referring to the same group of good angels who did not rebel and did not fall. So then you must take the opposite. Then those who did fall were unelect angels, and they've lost their holiness and they have become unholy. When Christ came as the God-man, one mission he had in mind was his personal invasion into the kingdom of darkness to wage a victorious war. That victory was accomplished on the cross and secured in the resurrection for all those who would trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. When Christ went to the cross, not only did he die as our substitute, not only did he die for the sins of his people, not only did he die as a perfect vicarious substitute on the behalf of his people, when he died and when he was buried and when that stone was rolled back to show the world he's gone, every demon and the devil cringed because they knew they were doomed. My Jesus waged war on the cross. Jesus made a frontal attack into the kingdom of gloom and misery and darkness. And when Jesus walked out of that grave, he took his foot and in a sense put it on the very head of the devil and crushed him. And his authority is now broken. Because of that, you, my child of God, can resist the devil, and you can win over those sins that pop up in you. And dear sinner friend, because of that grand victorious salvation, and because the tomb is empty, and because Christ sits in heaven enthroned as a king, you can arise and go to Christ. And he has a table spread with salvation free of charge. And there's a well in heaven that has no bottom, ain't got no bottom. And you can drop that bucket, and you can keep on going, and you can keep on taking up, and you can drink to your heart's content. Jesus is the only one that can take away your thirsty soul. And Jesus is the only one that can fill the hunger in your soul.
to get a deeper understanding of who he is. He went from beauty. He went from magnificence. He went from pomp to utter destruction. Do you want your life ruined? Then just dance to his jig. Just beat and dance to his drum. He don't mind. He don't care, whatever. He loves to see people squirming and ruined. All flee to Christ. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we come once again before your divine presence to thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your word, that we were not left in ignorance or in blindness to sort this for ourselves. And dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice upon the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for the Comforter who is given to awaken us, to break those chains of bondage, and to emancipate us and to liberate us as the adopted sons of the living God. Father, I pray for any here this morning who are racked by despair and doubt and guilt and shame, that they will arise and flee to Christ for a total cleansing and a total washing of their heart, mind, body, and soul. And Father, for that one who thinks just because someone is behind a pulpit that they represent the true and living God, that they would be man enough and woman enough and biblical enough to search out the information given earlier this morning and make some crucial decisions on which person that they submit their soul's teaching to. We are told to be careful not only how we hear, but what we're hearing. We commit the rest of this day to you. We bless you. We praise you. And may your blessings be upon your people. In Christ's name.